The Catholics of Oz is brought to you by the StarQuest Production Network and is made possible by our many generous patrons. If you'd like to support the podcast, please visit sqpn.com/give.
You're listening to episode 72 of The Catholics of Oz. The Catholics of Oz is a show where we discuss faith, culture, and what's been happening from an Aussie perspective. Whether it's synods or science, apostolates and apps, providence or productivity, you can hear it right now on The Catholics of Oz. Hello, I'm Lindsay Sant. Welcome to episode 72 of The Catholics of Oz. So good to have you with us today. And today, my name is Lindsay Sant. I'm the host of the show. And I'm joined by my recently recovered sister, Caroline Knight. Caroline, how are you going?
I'm well, thank you. Got the good old COVID lethargy still there, but much, much better than I was before. Thank you.
Yes, I was lamenting and crying to Lino in our last episode about my family's bout of COVID, and talked about briefly about yours as well. But
how
are you pulling up now? You okay?
Okay, I think it does. It's a kind of virus that likes to hang around and not really, like, you get the initial symptoms and everything, you're pretty unwell for a while, but then it just like, okay, I'll let you get rid of those symptoms, but I'm going to make you tired for the rest of your life.
Yeah, it's like, all right, I'll go, but I'm going to leave something for you.
Yeah,
I've got a gift. It's like you know, when you have a guest over and it's getting a bit late. And
you kind of, want it to leave.
Trying to hint it's time for you to go. You know, it's like, COVID, you can go now. You know, it's like, look, COVID, I'm putting on my pajamas. That's a hint that it's time for you to go.
I'm getting the kids ready.
Yeah, look, I'm yawning.
It doesn't want to leave. Yeah. But, oh well, I mean, thank God we didn't get a terrible bout of it, and we all pulled out, and we can function, and we didn't have to go to hospital or anything like that. So
yes, yeah.
At least there's that. But yeah,
absolutely.
But yeah, we got it at the same time, and I don't know how.
Yeah, and that's what I was saying in our last episode. Yeah. We hadn't seen each other, but we both got it at the same time.
Yeah,
crazy. It's that brotherly sisterly bond, isn't it? Just
that bond is even our other sister got it, and.
Yeah, that's right.
And at the same time, and we don't know how. The bond is strong.
Bond too strong.
Too strong.
Yeah, that's right.
Break we have to that
stop. Bit. We have to stop being loving siblings.
I know.
Well, before we continue the show, I actually just wanted to mention that we got some listener feedback, which is pretty awesome. And actually slightly embarrassing for me as well. I'm actually really happy with this one. So Vivian commented on our Catholics of Oz Facebook page. So thank you so much for your comments. First of all, she was listening to our episode, told us that she was loving it as usual, which is awesome. So we're so grateful for that feedback. And also, she was reminding me that IRL stands for in real life, because last episode I was talking about going, oh, what does IRL mean? Is that like some kind of like computer thing? And I was saying, you know, maybe Dom knows what it means because it's a computer thing. It actually just an acronym for in real life. And I feel
that
really
means
silly
like
now.
Everybody knows what it means except you.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So I just
published. I know what it means now.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I just published my ignorance for everyone, you know, in a podcast, you know.
That's
how it happens, IRL.
Good use of IRL, Lindsay.
Yeah. So, yeah, there you go. So, Vivian, thank you so much, firstly, for being a fan of the show and loving the science segment that Lino and I braved our way through last time.
Yes, thank you very much for covering that for me.
No worries. We had fun talking about the James Webb Telescope.
Great job, as always.
Yeah. So if you listen to it, Caroline, and if I've made any mistakes, you can just clarify anything.
I'll just ignore them.
So just to admit, the telescope doesn't have like bird's wings and feathers, and that's how it gets around in space. It flaps. I might have mentioned that. So just checking.
Not this one, no.
Okay. All right. No. I might have been mixing it up with something else.
Yeah. They don't need wings to fly in space.
Oh, okay. Yeah. All right. Well, that's not how it works in Star Wars. So there you go. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay. Moving on. IRL. So thank you so much, Vivian, for that clarification. And Vivian, we do hope that you're feeling better as well. You know, we're all taking this journey together. So be well and know that we do think of you and pray for you. And we're so grateful when anyone who listens to the show tells us that they do, because that makes you even more part of our family. So Thanks so much for that. So before we continue, I'd like to remind everyone, first of all, if you're a first-time listener to The Catholics of Oz, welcome. We're so grateful to have you. And if you've listened to previous episodes and you're catching up, or if you've just started with this one, so grateful to have you with us as well, just like all of our other listeners. You can subscribe to the show on Apple Podcasts, Google Play, Stitcher, TuneIn, or your favorite podcast player. And now Spotify as well. So don't forget to leave us a 5-star rating and some positive feedback on your favorite podcast player, because this helps us to reach new people. SQPN also hosts all of its shows, including The Catholics of Oz, on YouTube, and you can subscribe there. So don't forget to hit the bell to get new notifications when new episodes are released. All of SQPN's shows are on YouTube, as well as able to subscribe to as well on those podcast players, including a wonderful show called Raising the Bets, which we're both fans of. I love listening to Dom and Melanie talk about what their family is up to, because there are so many times when I think, wow, I can relate to that. That's just, it's like, yeah. Oh yeah, me too, yeah. When something breaks down in their house, or, you know, when a family member gets sick, you know, or sick children or whatever it is, but also the great things as well, like they're exploring food, exploring fun things, you know, reading books. I love listening to all of that. I love getting some reading tips as well, because, you know, they read something and think, oh, you know, it's been a couple of times where they've, you know, talked about a book they've read and thought, oh, I could read that. So, So Raising the Bets, you should check it out. So let's begin, Caroline, by starting with our first segment on Faith Beyond Borders.
Well, I'm actually feeling rather good about this. I think we've all arrived at a very special place, eh? Oh. Spiritually, ecumenically.
How do you make somebody love you without affecting free will?
Welcome to my world, son. You come up with an answer to that one, you let me know.
Yes, I had to work very hard to pass Latin and theology.
Oh, quite. Those are, of course, the most important things.
Oh, yeah.
I'd sit this one out, Cap.
I don't see how I can.
These guys come from legend. They're basically gods.
There's only one God, man. And I'm pretty sure he doesn't dress like that.
So, Caroline, today I wanted to talk about a recent, what do we call it, feast day, solemnity, or an important, you know, celebration in the church in Australia, and it's called Word of God Sunday, a Sunday that I think is maybe still a little bit under the radar, and it's only new. This is only the second year in a row that we've had it, but something I think it'd be great for us to emphasize, because obviously the Word of God is such an important, you know, important part of our spiritual life.
Yeah.
The Word of God being Jesus talking to us through Scripture.
Yeah. Kind of central. How,
yeah, kind of an important way that God communicates. And the important thing about Scripture really is that the way we think about it, it's not just a book. You know, there are lots of books that you can read about all kinds of things, but the Bible itself is not a book. I would argue it's not a book. It's God revealing God's self to us. It's really a relationship with God. And every time you read it and contemplate it, you are contemplating and reading your relationship with God. You're looking again at how God is speaking to you and to all of us, you know, in our church community. And that's why it's, you know, it's important, like, for example, at Mass, when we have the Liturgy of the Word, where, you know, where the Word of God is proclaimed, you know, from the sanctuary. And the idea of listening is it's being preached to us by whoever's reading it. Such a powerful time for us to hear what God is saying to us today. And then we have the, you know, a priest who will unpack it for us even more and give us something to take away from it. Such a beautiful time. So just a fun fact I thought I might start with, Caroline, on Word of God Sunday, is that it's actually meant to be celebrated on the third Sunday of Ordinary Time. However, in Australia, that happens around Australia Day. And so there's a bit of a distracting time, not really a time where many people are going to, you know, I think we're going to be thinking more of the good old thongs, singlets, barbecues, and Triple J's Hottest 100. Although the Hottest 100 is not an Australia Day thing anymore. It's kind of around that time, isn't it?
I said it was Australia Day.
It was, but it moved. But
they moved it. It was around that time anyway. Yeah. I can't remember it. The Wiggles was number one this
year.
I was
going to say, congratulations to the Wiggles. Yeah. So
did you hear it? That was a great version that they
was
did
it
of that
Tame
song.
Tame Impala's, whatever the song was called. Yeah.
So good.
I know they took a serious song and integrated fruit salad yummy yummy into it. So it was,
they're so talented. Good. Anyway,
very talented. Yeah. So anyway, congratulations to the Wiggles. I'm sure I'd say most people around the world know who the Wiggles are. You know.
Anyway, yeah, definitely.
Yeah, with the good old big red car and children's acting. Yeah. Anyway, so distractions aside, so what happened is Word of God Sunday in Australia is the first Sunday. The first Sunday of February every year. So it's, you know, about a week later, and so that in that sense it gives it some time, some space to be recognized and understood without the distractions of a national holiday and the celebrations and all of those things. So I just wanted to share, first of all, a reflection on Word of God Sunday from Rosemary Canavan, who is, among many things, the dean at Catholic Theological College, I should mention, which is where I've been studying and doing my master's for a long time. Forever. And and so she shared a reflection on it, and also Pope Francis's homily from the most recent Word of God Sunday as well. So some of this might seem a little bit old by the time this podcast comes out, it'll be about 3 weeks ago, roughly. However, the Word of God is not old in the sense that, it always has something to say to us. It's always worth contemplating. And I've got no issue sharing and promoting scripture as much as possible wherever and however we possibly can. So first of all, just from Rosemary Canavan, she shared her thoughts on the Australian perspective or the Australian approach to this, with having been in lockdown and all the issues that go with that, and not being able to go to Mass for such a long time, and on Pope Francis's apostolic letter, and I'm so sorry because I'm going to butcher this, but Apparit Illis, I think it's called. So if anyone is better at Latin than me, you can go ahead and correct me.
IRL.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I'm sure someone is better at Latin than me, IRL. Yeah. I'm not even sure if I'm using it correctly. Yeah. All right. See what speed started now. Yeah, that's all right. However, so one of the key themes comes from Luke's Gospel for Word of God Sunday from Pope Francis. And that key theme is he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And it's from Luke 24, and it's the road to Emmaus, which if I remember, I might say something a little bit later on in this segment about a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful section of scripture to read. And there are so many reasons why I think people should read it and really meditate on that one. However, Rosemary begins by talking about the apostolic letter, and she says that this quote from Luke resounds so appropriately to the idea of having a Sunday of the Word of God. She says, immediately we are transported to the road to Emmaus, walking with those disciples and going away from Jerusalem in the aftermath of the death of Jesus. So in the road to Emmaus, they've lost hope, these two followers of Christ. And they're moving away from Jerusalem. And that's symbolic, powerfully symbolic, the idea that, Jerusalem is where it all happened. It's where the most important acts of Christ happened as well. And they're moving away from that because they're thinking, oh, he was just another guy, just another promise that has turned out to be empty, just like all the other ones that, that said that they were the Messiah as well. So she's saying that here in Australia, and this was actually from January last year, we're emerging into a COVID normal following a time where many have been unable to pray and celebrate Eucharist together. And the reason why I think this is relevant is because this is still the case for quite a few Catholics here in Australia. So my family only just started going back to Mass last Sunday, even though it's been open for a while. We've had to be careful because of my son and his health issues. And then we had COVID that delayed everything anyway.
Yeah.
So we just went back, and it was beautiful to go back. But what we've missed out on is hearing the Word of God proclaimed in a community setting. So we've just been watching live streaming. And so in this declaration, Pope Francis has encouraged that this day would be a celebration, a study, and a dissemination of the Word of God. So celebrating we have the Word of God in our community to bring God to us. A study of it so that we understand it deeper, but also a sharing of it at the same time as well. So being armed with the Word of God and wearing it in our life so that people know who we are, what we stand for, what it is that motivates us to perform the acts of love that we perform. And so at the same time, he says it's an opportunity for us to strengthen our bonds with the Jewish people and pray for Christian unity. So these are some other intentions that he's added as well. So in these words, there's an invitation to return to our home with God, gathered as one around Scripture, just as those who are returning after the Babylonian exile, and just as those disciples on the road to Emmaus who, on hearing the Scriptures and breaking the bread, return to Jerusalem. And so that's where I'll stop with Rosemary's reflection. However, what I'd like to add is just this point that, okay, so people are returning to Mass, you know, from the COVID situation, but in 10 years from now, when we don't care about COVID anymore, returning to Mass from Babylon can mean so many more things for individuals. It might be a person who hasn't been to church in a while or who hasn't read the Bible in a long time. And in the act of doing that again, it's like returning, you know, returning back to Jerusalem, after such a long time, because finding your heart is burning within you, like those, you know, from the road to Emmaus, when they rediscover God, when they reconnect with God through a church community. So I think it's important to realize that we are a biblical faith, that God communicates through the Word of God. Whenever we go to Mass, that's God's communication with us through the Word, but also when we read in our own private time at home or when we share the Bible with someone else. So I wanted to go now to Pope Francis's homily, and there are links to all of these that I'm sharing today in our in the show notes. So last Sunday, for us last Sunday, Word of God Sunday, the readings came from Ezra, and they also came from the Gospel of Luke. And what's really powerful is that they were both about the opening up the Word of God and sharing the Word of God with the community. And this year is the Gospel of Luke is part of the lectionary, so all of the Gospel readings in our Masses will be from Luke. And the Gospel in that on Word of God Sunday was Jesus reading from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue. So he was breaking open the Word of God and saying, hey, this is about me, which is really amazing. So I thought I might very quickly just say something about Luke 4, which was Jesus reading that scripture and saying, today this scripture has been fulfilled. It's a passage you could read and just walk past in some sense because, okay, you know, here it is. He read it. They got upset with him because he said it's about him, and then he moved on. But there's a lot more going on in there as well. Luke frames this in a really beautiful way. Before Jesus reads the scroll, it's got some really inane content, and I might have talked about this before in a previous podcast, but in a nutshell, it says that Jesus gets up, the scroll is handed to him, and he unrolls the scroll. He finds the place where he wants to read from, and then he reads from Isaiah. And then it says that he rolls up the scroll, hands it back, and sits down. So it's actually got these actions before and after he reads from the scroll. And this is in sort of ancient literary writing, this is called a chiastic structure, where there's a set of, you know, things that happen before the main event, and then those things happen again after the main event, but in the opposite order. So the idea is that if you think about it like a pyramid, you are going to the top of the pyramid, and at the top of the pyramid, at the climax of this story, is the bit that you really, really need to pay attention to. So it's almost like a bookend. You know, here's the start, here's the beginning, and in the middle is that part that we really want you to pay attention to. What's really controversial about this story as well is that Jesus chose where he wanted to read from in the scroll, whereas what they would normally do in synagogue is they would read a portion of the scroll, and then the next time they gathered again, they would just pick up from where they left off and continue reading, so that they'd read the Old Testament, from wherever it is, you know, go through the law, the prophets, etc., and then just pick up from where they left off afterwards. But Jesus actually unrolls and finds the spot that he wants to read. So you can imagine these people watching going, what's he doing? That's not where we're up to. Why is he going here? And he chooses to go to Isaiah, and, you know, then he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. You know, he sent me to free captives, to announce the year of the Lord's favor, etc. I'm paraphrasing it very badly, but the idea is that in that point, Jesus is giving his this is what I'm about. This is what my mission is about. This is why I've come. And then for that he they look at him and they're like, whoa, hang on a second, what's with this guy? And then he kind of offends everyone by referencing, I think it's the widow at Nain, who was a Gentile, who receive the word of God. He often talks about how there are Gentiles who receive the word of God before God's chosen people, and they chuck him out and they want to, you know, they want to throw him off a cliff. And there's this irony in the idea that there are all these people who recognize God in their midst, but it's not always necessarily God's people, God's chosen people. So there's this irony that's going on. And you'll see this tussle that he has with the Pharisees all the way through. But the key thing is this, is that he breaks open the word of God and says, here I am, the word of God. I'm here in your midst. Now listen to me. You know, here's what I have to say. And here's what I want you to do as well. So Pope Francis has a couple of reflections, and I'm just going to go through those very, very briefly. So first of all, he says that the word of God or scripture reveals God. It shows us who God is. It makes God known. Jesus, at the beginning of his mission, commenting on the words of the prophet Isaiah, announces a clear decision. He has come to liberate the poor and the oppressed. In this way, precisely through scriptures, he reveals the face of God as one who cares for our poverty and takes to heart our destiny. God is not an overlord, aloof and on high, an ugly but untrue image of God, but God is a father who follows our every step. He's not a cold bystander, detached and impassible, a God of mathematics. He is God with us, passionately concerned about our lives and engaged in them, even sharing our tears. He is no neutral and indifferent God, but the Spirit, the lover of mankind who defends us, counsels us, sustains us, and partakes in our pain. He is always present, and this is the good news. So I thought that this would be a really important and wonderful part of Pope Francis's homily to share in his unpacking of the Gospel of Luke and also the importance of the Word of God. I might just quickly share here that I was doing a reflection with a few staff members. We were practicing and modeling a technique, which is kind of based on the Lectio Divina in how to break open the Word of God and have a dialogue around it. So a spiritual dialogue, not just like, oh yeah, you know, it means this, it means that, but a spiritual reflection. So what we're trying to do is we're practicing this so that we can have these spiritual discussions with more staff, especially with our RE staff, so that they can model that with their students in their RE classes as well, because our RE classes are doing a lot of work on the Gospel of Luke this year. So we don't want it to just be, you know, here's the Gospel of Luke. What does this passage mean to you? But to go a lot deeper than that kind of discussion. And in that dialogue, you know, one of the things that we did, we thought let's just Google a whole lot of religious art on the Road to Emmaus, which was the piece of scripture I was talking about before. And one of the beautiful things was that I picked from a whole list that we could see in front of us. There's a Caravaggio artwork of Jesus breaking the bread at the Road to Emmaus story. And one of the guys is like, it captures his moment of shock when he realizes who Jesus is. And that was really powerful, because what we'd done before that is we'd looked at what scholars had said about the story and how they take individual key words and how they interpret what those words mean. And the word for their recognition of God is the same as the word for the recognition that Adam and Eve had that they were naked. So, you know, that overwhelming shock that Adam and Eve, when they realized they've been cut off from paradise and they realize their nakedness and their vulnerability and all that kind of stuff, you know, how overwhelming that must have felt. Well, the apostles who recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread have that same overwhelming recognition of who Christ is in their midst. So there it is, the word of God present to them. And it also is a bookend of Christ redeeming that work of, you know, with what happened with Adam and Eve, and giving humanity this new recognition of, stop recognizing that you're naked and vulnerable and that you're broken. You know, that's, of course, that's part of who we are, but recognize that in that nakedness and brokenness, here is the word of God to bring you up, to heal you, and to bring you to God's self. God is interested in your life. You know, it's not as Pope Francis said, he's not aloof, but he's here and now in our midst. And this is the power of scripture, is that recognition of God. Now, I know I'm waffling on, but I just have one more thing to say very quickly. But Pope Francis has a second reflection as well on scripture in his homily. And I really recommend that people read it, because he's just got this beautiful spiritual interpretation I think is really helpful for all of us. But he said the second part is that the word of God leads us to man, to God and man. He said precisely where we discover that God is compassionate love. we overcome the temptation to shut ourselves up in a religiosity reduced to external worship, one that fails to touch and transform our lives. This is idolatry, hidden and refined, but idolatry all the same. God's word drives us to go forth from ourselves and to encounter our brothers and sisters solely with the quiet power of God's liberating love. This is exactly what Jesus shows us in the synagogue of Nazareth. He has been sent forth to the poor, which is all of us, to set them free. He has not come to deliver a set of rules or to officiate at some religious ceremony. Rather, he has descended to the streets of our world in order to encounter our wounded humanity, to caress faces furrowed by suffering, to bind up broken hearts, and to set us free from chains that imprison the soul. In this way, he shows us the worship most pleasing to God, caring for our neighbor. We need to come back to this. And then he goes on to talk about rigid interpretations of God's word. So if you think of, again, the irony that the Pharisees here was, you know, Mark's gospel does this really well. Here is God in their midst. This is the one who they've been worshiping the whole time, and they can't recognize because they're so buried in the rules of their, you know, of their religion. These are the religious leaders who are meant to be able to teach the law. It's a great irony. And then he, so he's saying, watch out for this today, where the word of God speaks to us intimately. It motivates us to also love our neighbor. Be careful that we don't just wrap the word of God up in rules and in, you know, and in structures. We obviously, I'm not saying that, you know, clearly the church has, you know, we have, you know, what we follow in the church. We have our liturgy, which is all powerful and amazing and is access to God's word in a very special way. But we have to be careful not to get so wrapped up in that that we forget our neighbor as well, that we sort of individualize liturgy and individualize the scripture so much that it has no bearing on anyone else around us and doesn't motivate us to action. If we see what Jesus did, and I talked about faith in action in our last episode, Jesus is really motivating us to move, to get going, and to follow our mission through what he inspires us with. So the last thing I'll say about this is, if you really want clarity on your faith, get into the word of God today. You know, read your scripture, find a commentary, you know, find some simple commentaries. It depends how, there are commentaries that go very, very simple to extremely deep. So that there is access from here to there. And, you know, look for commentaries from Pope Francis, from our previous popes, from a spiritual leader who you find is trustworthy. You know, maybe there's a religious lay person who is really, really good at unpacking the word of God for you. But listen to different sources. Don't just listen to one source. Get a whole lot of different perspectives and see where God is speaking to you in scripture as well. And what do you think of it as well? What's your interpretation? And how does your interpretation gel with the tradition of the church? So, Caroline, I've just Bible bashed a little bit. There's a whole lot of on the importance of scripture. What are your thoughts on all of the above and on scripture itself?
Yeah, well, I always learn something from you, Lindsay.
I learned something from reading that too.
Your master's always comes out, and I love to hear your take on things. I think I can relate to what you're saying. Through this whole pandemic, and we haven't been able to go to church as much as we like, and I'm still working on getting our family to going every Sunday again. You know, the COVID obviously held us back, and we're just waiting to fully recover and get our booster shots and all that, and then I'll feel a bit better about going in a crowd again. But I have been, you know, I feel very much that if you're looking for Jesus, like the guys on the road to Emmaus, they're down there, so upset. They're like, oh, my gosh. But if you're looking for Jesus, he'll come to you, you know, he'll come to you. And I find that, like, even in the smallest ways, like, you know, I like to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet with, I think they're the Marian Brothers on YouTube every morning. They do, every day they do it. And I managed to catch them live. And they always have Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, there. Yeah. And sometimes, you know, they'll zoom in and they're walking to Emmaus and Jesus speaks to them. They don't know it's Jesus, but their hearts were burning. And I feel that too. I'm like, oh, you know, I still can make a connection even if I'm not there. I can still have that spiritual connection. My heart is burning, you know, and I'm longing for Jesus. And he knows that, and he's comforting me, and he's like, you know, yes, let's keep our connection going. I want you, you want me, let's be together. So it's very nice, you know, in that way. And like you're saying, looking for scripture, I've found, you know, and finding people who do commentaries and all of that. There's a guy called Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Mm-hmm.
He's awesome. He does a show called The Faith Explained. And from the beginning, I caught him, and he would just go through the chapters of the Bible, and every day he'd do a different thing.
Great.
And he'd do a commentary on it.
Yeah. Yep.
And I guess as a little bit of a side note, one that took me, because like I didn't really get into the Old Testament that much, you know, and like, but it's so awesome. I just you need someone to kind of go through it with you so you understand what's going on.
Yeah.
And the one that got me was like the book of Daniel mm-hmm. and how he was also, because of my love of history as well.
Yes.
I know it's a little bit of a side note, but just tying in, you know, getting different sources and things.
Mm.
So, you know, and Daniel was taken from Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king, took a liking to him, and, you know, he put him in his court and all that. But he kept trying to get Daniel to worship the false gods, and Daniel's like, no, I'm not. And then he kept showing, look, this is the real God. And Nebuchadnezzar was like, oh, yes, your God is amazing. He's a great God, you know, and things like that. So, you know, it's the word of God was there before Jesus as well, you know, through the prophets.
Yes.
And he keeps turning up. If you want him, he's going to be there, you know.
Yeah.
And he wants to show everybody that he's there. And those are the thoughts that came to my mind.
Because
then even on the side, I was like looking up, I was like typed in the history of Babylon, you know, and talk about the city of Babylon and all of that. And like the people who say, oh, the Bible's just stories, myths, whatever. No, there's real historical evidence
there. It's
very
much connected to history. Yeah,
so,
absolutely.
Everything they speak about in the documentary is backed up by the Bible. Not the Bible needs to be backed up by a documentary. You know, it can be backed up by the Bible. So the links are there in the Bible. There is so much to get. And you're right, it's not just stories. There is so much to get. It is the word of God. It's God speaking to us through the prophets, through different people, through Jesus, through his disciples, through his followers, through everybody, through the common person who he healed and helped, you know.
Yeah.
That's my little rant on that.
No, it's good. And I mean, really, a lot of the context of the Jewish scriptures is exile in Babylon.
Yes.
A lot of it, and I haven't got time to go into this today, but a lot of it, you know, you talked about Daniel holding on to his faith.
Mm.
And it really, a lot of it is saying to the people, hold on to your faith. There's some scholars, and you know, people can disagree with if they want to, but there are some scholars who talk about how a lot of Genesis was written in exile. And because they were trying to hold on to their faith, because sometimes people say, oh, you know, look, it's pagan. It's got a creation story, and there are creation stories in every culture, and it's got a flood story, and there are flood stories in every culture. And, one theory that I like is that actually they were having all of this pushed on them. They had the Babylonian flood stories, the Enuma Elish and all this pushed on them. They had the Babylonian creation stories pushed on them. So they took these and said, no, those stories about the gods creating human beings as slaves and, you know, to serve the gods in the ways that they said and whatever, and despising human beings, whatever, that's nonsense. So they rewrite these stories to say, no, look, this is how God loves us. God created the world, you know, and we don't believe the world was created 6 days literally. That's not the point of the story. And the authors wouldn't have known. But the point is step one, step two, and it's step six or day six is the summit of creation, us, humanity.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
God's love. God puts the crown jewel on creation, which is us, and then gives us responsibility for it. So they're trying to reframe these terrible theologies, these warlike theologies of death in a sense, you know, I'm exaggerating a little bit. And say, no, God is a theology of love. You know, the word of God reveals to us that God loves us. And that's their experience of God. And they're telling us that. You know, the same with the flood story. You could look at it as an analogy of the exile in Babylon. Here you are. You've got Noah and his family trapped on a boat in the stormy sea. Now, the sea was considered chaos in Jewish theology. That's why the waters, you know, in the waters of creation, first the spirit hovers above the waters. It's because there was a universe without order and chaos, and the spirit hovers above, and then with the creative word, creates an ordered creation. So the same deal. Now they're sitting in a boat surrounded by chaos. This is the Jewish people trying to live in exile, taken away from their homeland, surrounded by all this chaos and all these, you know, all this forced theology that they're trying to have. So they are preserving and saying, no, always remember the God of love. Always remember that this God is with us. This God will deliver us, the God of deliverance. And then, you know, and then Jesus fulfills that deliverance. You know, we could, you know, spend 1,000 hours talking about this.
Oh, we could go on and on, couldn't we? Yeah, it's amazing.
Yeah, it's an amazing, you know, I said don't call it a book, you know, but it's an amazing confession of faith.
Yeah.
A confession of the faith of the people who wrote scripture. And that's the best part as well, is you're intimately connected with these people and their faith. And that's what we hang on to. You know, weren't our hearts burning within us? That's what scripture does. It makes our hearts burn for Christ. And like you said, we want Christ to be with us. He's actually already there.
Yeah.
He's there before you even initiate your prayer. You know, that's the best part about it.
Yeah.
And in a sense, I would argue that prayer isn't asking God to be with us, but it's a recognition that God is already with us and has already delivered on his promises. And again, that's just my spiritual interpretation because, I want to tell, you know, every one of us is going to come to, you know, some kind of valid conclusion of how God is with us in our lives. Yeah, but I would love to hear what people have to say about it because, you know, it's, again, scripture is such a beautiful access to God and such a beautiful way for us to listen to what God is saying to us in our lives all the time. Yeah, so let's move on from there, Caroline, after all that spiritual discussion. And let's talk about science.
Ah, what a fine day for science.
You have any hobbies?
I collect spores, molds, and fungus.
Can you reverse the polarity?
I'll do my best.
So, Caroline, a little bit sad, you know, we've loved the International Space Station, and I'm sure there's going to be some things that happen, you know, after, but it is going to retire in about a decade, I think, from memory.
Yeah.
But yes, but, you know, we have 10 more years to enjoy the International Space Station, but tell us about the planned retirement of the International Space Station.
Yeah, so as you mentioned, the Biden-Harris administration has just extended the term of the function of the ISS to 2030. So we do have 10 more years of fun, of experimentation, of everything that they do up in the ISS. But unfortunately, they will retire and they're going to crash it into Earth.
If they could avoid my house, that'd be great. You know, just find somewhere out there.
I think they're going to avoid your house, so don't worry about that.
Thank you very much.
I thought I'd go through a very brief history of the ISS before we get into why and how they're going to retire. So the ISS actually took 10 years and over 30 missions to assemble. It started with Ronald Reagan in 1984 directing NASA to build the ISS, and he said, just as the oceans open up a new world for clipper ships and Yankee traders, space holds enormous potential for commerce today. And I think that was he's very right about that. He was very right, because look at it now. Space is on the way to being commercial for sure. And that was in 1984. And in 1993, US and Russia announced that they would build the space station together. So the first ISS segment launched in November 1998, and it was the Zarya control module launched aboard the Russian Proton rocket from Baikonur Cosmodrome in Kazakhstan.
Can I just say, proton rockets are so cool.
Yes.
If you haven't seen a proton launch before, people, you must. This is their heavy lift rocket.
Yeah.
It's amazing. Yeah.
Amazing. So that was a Russian-built component. In 1998, the first US-built component launched on December the 4th, and it was the Unity Nodule 1 module, and it joined with the Zarya module, and it was the first step to the assembly of the orbiting laboratory. The first crew arrived on November 2, 2000. So we had NASA astronaut Bill Shepard and cosmonauts Yuri Gidzenko and Sergei Krikalev. And they spent 4 months on the ISS completing tasks necessary to bring the ISS to life and began what is now more than 20 years of continuous human presence in space. So humans have been in space for a long, long time now.
Amazing. Decades. Yep.
Yes. And in 2001, February 7th, the Destiny Laboratory module became part of the station, and the lab actually increased the onboard living of the space station by 41%. I'm sure everybody who went up there was very pleased about
that. Thank goodness
for that, yes. A bit more room.
Stretch my legs, yep.
Exactly. Then, and Europe joined the ISS in February 7, 2008. And then Japan joined the lab in March 11, 2008. So, you know, it is definitely an international space station. We have many astronauts from different countries coming, performing experiments, spending time. And I feel like the ISS is like a symbol of unity for the planet, you know. If only we could behave as well on Earth as we are in space.
Absolutely. Yes. Yeah.
So especially Russia and America. So, yes. Anyway.
They need a love in. They need like an intervention, I reckon.
Totally.
Yeah. Give them a cut. Come on, just have a cuddle, guys, and just cuddle it out. Hug it out.
Cup of coffee, bit of chocolate cake. You'll be right. Yeah.
World peace, guys. Come on.
That's it. So, yeah. So, since then, since the start, there's been many, many experiments. Things spoken about tiny squid being sent up, little tardigrades.
Tardigrades,
being sent
yes,
up.
Yep.
They've grown flowers, they've grown salads, vegetables, and eaten them.
Yep.
They've had the Dr. Kelly, he spent a year in space
year,
to see
yes.
what the effects would be.
Yep.
We've had several women in space, which is awesome.
Yep.
You know, there's been many firsts and many achievements that the space station has achieved, or the astronauts and cosmonauts have achieved for sure.
Yep.
So why is the space station being retired, you ask?
Sad. Tears.
Tears. I think it's actually, from what I've read, it's inevitable because, unfortunately, it is getting old.
It's going to be a long in the tooth.
It's getting worn out. Yeah.
Yep.
It's getting very expensive to maintain. And did you know that over time there's been a build-up of bacteria and fungi and other organisms? Because I assume that not everything is sterilized and put under radiation, whatever, as you go up. And it's inevitable. If you get humans breathing that, you know, you're going to get stuff coming out of the body and landing on surfaces and things.
That's an easy fix. Like most places just have a cleaning company that comes and does, you know, daily cleaning. Couldn't
space
they just
space cleaning?
Space cleaning. There's a business. Space cleaners.
Put that under your hat for later, Lindsay.
We clean your space so you don't have to.
That's it. I need one of those in my space. Anyway.
When you need a clean space. Sorry, I'll stop you.
Anyway, so yes, over time bacteria and fungi, other microbes have built up inside the ISS, and it's not like you can actually open the window to air it out, unfortunately.
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
The air has to be recycled, and whatever's there is there. The issue is that they're able to thrive on electronics and other surfaces, and so things begin to deteriorate, and it's a bit of a problem in that way. Another issue is that, since the ISS orbits are at around 400 kilometers above the Earth, there's actually still quite a lot of oxygen. Many oxygen atoms at that height. And the oxygen atoms are oxidizing and they're actually causing corrosion to the outside of the space station.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Wow.
They travel pretty fast. So
I didn't know that was 7.8 kilometers
per second. So, you know, if you've ever had the pleasure of seeing the ISS through a telescope or even with the naked eye, you'll see how quickly it passes. You know, just see how quickly it passes. So it's very fast. And so.
Because it's in a pretty high orbit, but it's not the highest orbit, is it?
No, it's actually still within Earth's, atmosphere.
Yes, that's right,
It's not like out in space. It's still the gravitational pull. Like if they didn't use the thrusters to adjust every now and then, it would literally fall to Earth
to
by
Earth.
Itself.
Yes, yeah.
So they're always keeping an eye on that. There are people on the ground actually I guess you could say flying it.
Flying it, yeah.
Because they're always adjusting and yeah. keeping a check on that.
Yeah.
So, unfortunately, oxidation is becoming a bit of a problem. They actually have to patch it up, especially when you've got docking and undocking of other vehicles that come along. We know of Elon Musk's little vehicles that go on.
Yeah, Dragon capsules are always going there. Possibly a Starship in the next couple of years. Well, that would be something to see.
That would be amazing, yes. Yeah. So, it causes cracks and leaks and they have to be repaired, you know. So not to mention little bits of, you know, space junk and things getting, you know, hitting the space station and all of that. I mean, I think they've had a few close calls.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a couple of times they've had danger. To go into their own little lockdown, that's you know, it. Go to the safest spaces just in case. Yeah, there've been debris warnings. Yeah,
that's right. So debris does affect the outside as well. So over time, this has really taken a toll on space station. And the fact that they'll be able to keep it up there for another 10 years is great. Obviously, they've got a plan to keep it all you know, together, so that it's not like it's going to fall apart any minute, but it is wearing down.
Yeah.
And NASA estimates that they'll actually, when the space station is out of commission, they'll actually be saving between $1.3 and $1.8 billion.
Absolutely. It's an expensive operation.
A lot of money. And they hope to spend that on other missions, which I think would go a long way for that.
Yeah, I think we'd be looking probably at the moon as where they're directing their efforts a lot now.
Yeah, and that would make more sense because it's in a more stable environment and, you know, I guess there's more factors that they can take into consideration and protective measures that they can take, you know, rather than something hurtling through space all the time. Yeah.
And we definitely know that the Gateway station, that's the space station that will be eventually in the, like, I don't know how long it will take, but that's what they plan to do is put one in orbit of the moon.
That's right.
And that's going to be a space station that's used for moon landing. So
that's right.
Now Starship right now is the actual lander, the human landing system chosen by NASA.
Yes.
So when that eventually does happen, it would dock with the station. It would dock with the station. An Orion capsule would also dock with the station, I think. Mm-hmm, then they'd transfer to Starship and then land. Yeah, that's the plan. Yeah.
And they're hoping that will be a commonplace thing, which would be amazing.
Yeah. It's just mind-blowing.
Like, I'm just going to the moon. I'll be there for a few weeks. Yeah. I'll be back, you know, after that.
Yeah. Anything? You want me to get anything on the way?
Yeah,
did they bring anything back?
Yeah. Is there anything on the way to moon? I don't know. Yeah. Anyway.
Space McDonald's, you know.
Yeah. Anyway. Yeah. That'll be interesting.
That will happen. Yep.
So how are they going to retire? So firstly, they're going to remove all the items that can be saved. I'm sure there's heaps of instruments in there that they don't want to break up.
Yeah.
Then the operators on the ground will use the thrusters to control its descent and put it on a course onto its final destination where it will crash into the sea on Earth. Now, before they do that, they actually have to take a few things into consideration. So they're going to be actually preparing maneuvers as soon as 2026.
Wow.
So they've actually got to think about the timing of the deorbiting with the activity of the sun, so solar flares, etc., because high solar activity can actually expand Earth's atmosphere and cause more drag to the ISS on the way down. They've got to also alert authorities in charge of flights and shipping in the area, which is they will be contacting Chile and New Zealand and Tahiti due to the proximity of the crash site. Mm-hmm. So they've got to let them know if there are bits flying down, they've got to watch out for, don't want any planes or ships being hit by anything.
Yeah.
So where are they landing? They're landing in an area of the South Pacific called the Ocean Uninhabited Area, which is apparently the Earth's most remote spot from people.
Good idea. Makes sense. Yep.
It's 3,000 miles from the coast of New Zealand and 2,000 miles north of Antarctica. It's so far from the land that sometimes the closest humans are actually the people on the ISS.
Oh, right.
Because they're only about 400 kilometers high.
Yeah. Amazing.
Earlier.
Wow.
And that's actually 227 nautical miles because I spoke in miles earlier. So here we are. So it's actually the safest place for this kind of debris to land. And this is not the first large piece of space, I guess you can call it junk, that is going to be landing. there's been 263 pieces of debris which has already been placed in that area, including the Russian's Mir space station and the old Skylab that used
to Skylab, that's right.
As
well.
So, watch out around 2030. Watch your head.
Get an umbrella.
The space station is coming down.
The space station, I mean, the benefits of it, because I know the cost is really high, but it has benefited science and medicine and research, you know, crops, you know, like the ability to grow crops, things like that in
technology.
Significant ways, hasn't it?
No, there's been a lot that has come. I mean, all of the space technology that's been developed from the beginning to now, including all the experimentation and everything they've discovered on the space station, has benefited humanity greatly. I mean, you've got a little phone in your hand that is a lot smarter than the Apollo landing mission, So, it has benefit. It's definitely worth having, you know, this kind of thing. And it's not that it's going to be the end of space stations as such, because they're thinking that commercial entities will now take
over this
sector. So NASA will be on hand, obviously, to help them out, you know, probably with astronauts and whatever they need and, you know, advice on technology and all of that stuff. But NASA will no longer be running a space station itself.
Yeah. Can I say, and I've seen this before, and this, I actually like this theory. I'm going on about Starship. I'm raving about Starship, right?
Yeah.
But they've said that Starship has about as much volume as the International Space Station.
It's huge.
And it would make sense to just
You
could throw a couple of Starships up there. I mean, you could use it to bring up space station parts and whatever else.
True.
However, a Starship itself, because they're going to be variants. You've got a fuel tanker variant. Mm. You've got a human landing system variant for landing on the moon. Mm-hmm. They'll have variants for, you know, obviously for, you know, dropping cargo into orbit. Variants for going to Mars. So
the
possibilities
to be large.
The possibilities are limitless with what Starship could do, and it could be, you know, you could convert a couple of them into, you know, floating space labs that could sit there in orbit and, you know, be there, you know, as a space station. You know, I've seen theories where Starships, once they land on Mars or on the moon, could simply be left there permanently and be converted into, you know, into living areas as well. There's all kinds of possibilities with that too.
Yeah,
I'm a bit of a Starship fan. Yep.
Nice, yeah. And just as a side note too, Japan has recently launched their own space station up there and recently got it started. I think Russia wants to put in their own space station. So
is Russia going to do a joint one with China? Because China's put one up, and I heard
I've heard both that they're going to join China and that they're also going to do their own. Watch this space. We'll see what happens here.
Yeah. I like what you did there. Watch this space.
Unintended pun. That was good.
Yeah. One question I have that you can't answer right now, but one question I have is, so 10 years from now, there's going to be a lot more satellites in orbit of Earth. So SpaceX, for example, you know, with their Starlink project, the plan is to have 30,000 satellites in orbit of Earth.
They've got a billion up there.
So they've got 1,000 and something, which is already really significant. Mm. So maneuvering the space station so that, and there's also space debris, all kind, you know, it's pretty messy up there.
I think it's the issue of height. So you would put them at different height. You'd have satellites at one height. You'd have the space station at another height.
Yeah, they're all different heights.
Otherwise, what's that movie? Sandra Bullock should be. They'll end up having to jump from one thing to another to avoid it.
Totally doable. Yeah.
Yeah.
But I'm thinking when they deorbit the space station, it's going to have to go through those different heights.
Good point. Actually, it's interesting. What height is the space station? What height are those satellites? That would be
interesting. From memory, it's in a higher orbit than the most. Yeah. Because Starlink does deorbit satellites often. Like sometimes they don't work properly. Or the recent one, they had to deorbit, was it 40 of them because of a solar or a geomagnetic storm, which damaged them and put them into safe mode, and they couldn't be restarted. So,
and the thing with those, they're so small that they would actually burn up on re-entry.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
The reason why we have to crash the space station is because it's so large, and you know, so it's got to be a controlled landing, if you like.
Yeah.
So,
would be great if they could recover some pieces and put it on display in a museum somewhere.
Well, I thought that, and then I'd read that it's most likely that it's all just debris, really broken up debris, and junk.
Yeah,
yeah, and I was thinking, oh, wouldn't it be nice? You could dive down there, but I'd hardly think they're going to be intact, you know. Yeah. So perhaps
it'd be a pretty violent impact when it hits the earth as well, wouldn't it?
Oh yeah, and they did say that they do sink right to the bottom. It's not float around and
bobbing along.
Bed dogs and broomsticks.
Yeah, I know, that popped into my head. Yeah. The last thing, again, going back to Starship, is that Elon Musk did an update during the week. And before the update, they actually stacked Starship onto the booster. And they're calling them chopsticks. That's the joke, right? But they've created these giant arms on their launch tower. And it picks up Starship, the second stage. And it puts it on top of the booster. And the idea is that this will be the go. Like, it'll just be a continuous process.
So cool.
Yeah, he was talking about eventually having 3 launches a day. And booster would land, and the booster could be refueled and restacked within an hour and launch another Starship. And because he said they need lots of them, like lots of Starships, if they're even thinking about colonizing Mars.
Oh, definitely. Because, you know, the first people that go there are going to need supplies. You can't just drop people off at Mars, can you?
No, there's going to have to be something set up for them already, because it's going
to
be very, very dangerous. It's going to be a very difficult thing.
There's so many things to take into consideration.
Oh, yeah, there's a billion considerations. Yeah. Considering no one has actually been there as well.
That's right.
You're relying on scientific measurements of a couple of rovers and satellites to...
Yeah, well, the rovers are fine.
But,
yeah, no, I mean, there's radiation, there's no oxygen, there's, water, there's so many things that Mars doesn't have that Earth does that allows us to live, you know?
Yeah, and I think going to the moon is supposed to be the preparation in a couple of ways. Firstly, for life in space, living on another body. Yes. Another planetary body, but then also as a gateway to launch missions to Mars as well, from the moon.
But Mars is such a long distance. Like, I think it's about a 6-month trip.
Yeah, 6 to 9 months, depending on how fast you're going. Yeah.
Yeah.
And only every 2 years can you go.
Window. Because you'd have to, that's right, everything would have to align. But the thing is, the impact on the human body staying in space for such a long time, coming from the ISS, if you see that when, they land back down in Kazakhstan, you'll see that they actually have to be helped to stand up because their body, they've been in space for so long that the conditions have changed their body, and they're not actually they're kind of not atrophy as such, but they've been very affected, so it's hard to function properly. Yeah. I want to know who the people on the other side are going to be who helps them, like. Is there going to be maybe an area in space where they settle for a while and maybe their bodies adjust? I mean, all these things need to be
so many considerations.
Taken into consideration, you know. So while it is exciting, there's a lot of stuff that need to be figured out first.
A million considerations,
That's it. And the moon is not that far from Earth. So, you know, maybe someone who's spent time on the space station can go to the moon and see what it's like to
pioneer the way. Yep.
Yeah. I mean, you know, anyway.
Yep. Eat some cheese, you know. That's a Wallace and Gromit. Sorry. Can't help myself.
Many references today.
Yeah. That's awesome. I mean, we could keep going on about space travel. We love
it
so much.
It's great to think about, science. Isn't it? It's fun to think about.
It's brilliant. All right. Well, thanks so much for that, Caroline. Let's move on now and let's have a bit of a chat about entertainment.
I don't know where you get your delusions, laser brain.
Not what we came here to do.
No, but it's what I'm going to do.
I have a plan. You've got a plan. I have part of a plan.
Are you not entertained? Are you not entertained?
Caroline, there is only one thing that you and I want to talk about
today.
There are things that I've watched and read and whatever else that I could bring up, but there's only one. And that is the amazing Boba Fett series.
Oh, my goodness.
Caroline, go.
Blown away. Oh, my goodness. It started out good.
Yeah.
It ended up amazing.
Amazing.
Great.
Yeah.
What can I say? I don't know how much we're allowed to say, but I don't know if people watch it yet or not. But can I just say favorite? some words I'm going to come with better. Can I dare say better than some Star Wars episodes? though.
Yeah, oh, you know what? The storytelling, they've had time to breathe with the storytelling. They've clearly had a plan, which is, you know, I like the sequel trilogy, so I'm not a critic of it. I do have issues with some of it. I do like it overall, and there are some bits that I'm like, why did you do that? But I think one distinct issue that they had with the sequel trilogy was the lack of a plan, which was really bizarre to me. But and this is a lesson for those filmmakers that when you start with a plan, and clearly the plan is not just, you know, the individual series, but it seems to me like Filoni and Favreau have a grand storytelling plan.
Look, from a guy who wrote Elf, to writing The Mandalorian and Boba Fett.
But they have a grand plan, I think, on a grand scale.
Yes,
about
they do.
Where,
it's clear.
And all of these
it's
series
clear.
Are adding to it.
Yeah.
And when you see the other series, you know, there's Rangers of the, you know, of the Republic, I think it was called, and some other things that they've got in mind. They clearly have a larger story to tell.
I'm excited. Yeah. It's got me so excited. And I sit there watching it. I just can't get my eyes off it. I'm just like, and the boys come and talk to me like, no, talk to me later. I need to watch this.
That's right.
And I put it up loud.
This.
And
Great. You know, just great choices. Like, I think one of the big, like, I loved the first episode. Everyone's like, you know, it didn't do much. And in a sense, it only did a little bit. Fair enough, right? It just got everything established.
It was good.
It was still good.
Yeah.
The second episode really got me, and I was mind blown. And I'm like, wow, this is full Star Wars scum and villainy, which is so great. I was so glad they're going in. When, you know, the Hutts come around the corner, and not only do these Hutts start talking, then they pull out this gladiator Wookiee, you know, Chrysantin, which, by the way, they call him Santo, which is awesome for you and me because that's, you know, our surname, you know, your maiden name now, but, you know, Santo, which is so great. You know, I love that nickname. But just, but like when he comes out of the, you know, out from next to them and he's like, that growl, you know, not like a Wookiee, like,
he was a gladiator.
And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so scum and villainy, which is another side of Star Wars that
exists.
Usually we just see the good guy's side of point of view.
This is another point of view, which is also equally as exciting, if not better.
And you know what I love was funny? There was some criticism that came about that, you know, that now Boba Fett is a bit too soft, you know, like he's like a killer bounty hunter, whatever else. I saw his transformation through the sand people, and I accept his transformation. I think it's fair enough in that storytelling. But I thought it was funny that that when the Return of the Mandalorian episode happens, he cuts a guy in half straight away with a dark side.
If you see the last episode, he ain't soft.
He's like, I can bring you in warm or I can bring you in cold, which is a great line. But like everyone's like, you know, Boba Fett's gone soft or whatever else, and then Mando comes in and makes it worse by fighting and killing a bunch of guys in the butcher over it was in the meat freezer.
Yes, yeah.
But all the way through, and I like the side stories. So the Mandalorian, what's been happening, and you know a certain Jedi that we love, who we get to see him
and
in his prime,
and
a cute little
him.
One, yeah, all that stuff. So I think it's great what they've done. Some people have said, you know, why does it take the episodes away from Boba Fett and spend so much time on Mando? I don't think so at all. I've been listening to Secrets of Star Wars, and Father Andrew Kinstead has said this thing. It's like, well, it's the book of Boba Fett, and what do you do in a novel? You go to different places, and you know different characters do different things, part of the larger story. So I thought that was great, and the reveal of a certain stranger that walks through the desert, you know, and has a shootout.
Yes.
A certain blue alien.
I felt
alien.
Like it was so Western.
Oh,
and I was
so
like,
good.
This is good.
Yeah. And it was amazing. So we won't say who he is just in case people are still watching it. But I was watching, I saw the silhouette of him walking out of the desert heading towards that, you know, towards Freetown. And I think it's called Freetown. And,
that's what they changed
and
the name.
I said, Damien, is that? And he goes, is it Dad? And I said, look at the outline. And he goes, oh, I think it is Dad. And then he steps out and you see him like, it is. Oh my gosh, they've made this character real. And
it's
so well done. So well done.
I just have one little issue. My son Harry, who's 7, he's laughing every time someone gets killed or eaten or something.
So there might be a few characters that get eaten or almost eaten in the last episode.
We won't say anymore, but
the reveal of that, like,
that was amazing.
Particular...
It's like, of course, what a good idea.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it was so good. Oh, just,
fantastic.
Yeah.
But I won't say that, what I was going to say, actually.
Yeah.
Because it might reveal something. But yes.
Yeah, so but blown good. Away by what they've done. You know,
totally the, blown yeah. away. I am in love with this. I just yes. think it's amazing.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, the N1 Starfighter, for anyone who knows what I'm talking about, that was when they revealed that that was going to be a part of, you know, the story, I was like, oh, this is just, you're just pulling at my heartstrings now, yeah, like turning totally. It, converting into like this hot rod. Yeah. It's just, yeah. I loved it so
oh
much.
Oh my
gosh. Yeah.
No, so yeah. good. I loved yeah. the very last scene too of the episode.
Yep.
The last episode. If you remember what it's very cute anyway.
Yes. Oh, that was, yeah. He's yeah. like, no, not yeah. again, not again. Yeah. And that's yeah. so true of children, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But so great that they could pick up that relationship where it left off.
I'm so happy.
And yeah. Yep.
And I don't know how much to say, but I just loved it.
Yep. We'll talk more about, I guess, later on in the future. We'll spoil yeah. it like crazy, you know.
Yeah.
And by the way, I recommend Secrets of Star Wars because they do a great job of unpacking it. And, you know, their episodes are like an hour and a half or so because they just go into so much detail.
There is so much there. There really is.
I appreciate that because they unpack it, you know, and it's just like, you know, if you're a nerd and you just want to know about every single, you know, like dotted T and crossed I, no, dotted I and crossed T. What have I done?
Yes.
IRL. Yeah, but they go into that level of detail and I love that. Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
And
good.
They have nicknames for themselves, like Star Wars nicknames. You know, like Father Andrew is, you know, Father Fett. You
yes,
know, they've got all the others,
right.
you know, and what's it? There's Old Ben or whatever. I think I want to be Santo just because of the...
Be Santo.
Yeah, Santo is mine just because of the similarity of the surname.
I'd
yeah.
have to pick like Leia or Padme, like what?
yeah. yeah.
Oh,
yeah. Nah, it's so cool. So, yeah, if you have a Disney Plus account, you know, you won't be disappointed. Well, we weren't disappointed.
Oh, definitely. Yeah. You will not be disappointed. There is nothing to be disappointed
loved
about.
It. Yeah.
It was
good
fantastic.
Old Star Wars storytelling. You know, they're throwing some Western themes here and there, which is great. The last episode
awesome.
Is a Western.
It
all
is
the way.
So
yeah.
good.
Good old gunfight kind of thing.
Fantastic.
And, yeah. yep.
Who would have thought of it? That was amazing. They thought of it.
It's great. And looking forward now to, I think it's May 25th, the Obi-Wan Kenobi series.
So long to wait.
please bring it out. Can't wait. Yeah. So looking forward to what they do with that. It's a really short run. I think it's about 4 episodes.
Oh, no, that's not good enough.
Yeah. But I reckon it's going to be short and possibly amazing. You know, it's just going to be this. They're just going
to
give
might
us a taste of
might have to save those
brilliance.
Ones up and just binge it.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think I'm going to do that. Yeah, I can't wait. Either. Yeah. No. Yeah, and I've got two colleagues in my office, and you know they watch everything as well. So we ask each other if we've seen it to decide what kind of conversations we can have about it. Because sometimes two of us have seen it, and the third one hasn't. It's like, oh, okay, well we'll just talk about this then. Yeah.
And how do we feel it out, Lindsay? We just send each other a text going,
yes.
Boba Fett.
Have you watched it? Oh, my gosh. Yeah.
And then we'll reply, yeah.
Yeah. We should tell everyone that just to finish up, remember when The Mandalorian Season 2 finale, so I'd watched it. And I was texting you in capital letters, like, have you watched it yet? And I'm like, and you're like, no. I'm like, why not? What are you doing? Drop everything. And
when
then
you don't know how exciting it is, it's like you can put it off, but it's like, oh my gosh.
It's like, what do you mean you haven't watched it? What are you doing right now that's so important?
Oh, work, being a mum.
No, don't worry about that. You've got to watch this. It's like, when I say everything, I mean drop everything. You've got to watch it. Yeah.
No, usually I watch these on a Friday night because that's when I have the time to
sit
and watch, even though I'm thinking about it on the day that it comes out. Yeah.
Friday's a good night for everything to drop, I think. I like when they, rather than, because Boba Fett's been Wednesday here in Australia, so fair enough too. But so it's giving me something to look forward to midweek. But
exactly.
I like the Friday night, you know, come home before the weekend and watch something brilliant like that.
Oh, they just got to keep it rolling. I just love it.
Yeah, definitely. All right, we could again talk about this for hours. We'll wrap it up there.
Haven't we? Yeah.
Yes. So we want to thank everyone for joining us for episode 72 of The Catholics of Oz. And before we go, we'd like to take a moment to thank our patrons who make it possible for us to create The Catholics of Oz. And today we want to thank Brian S., Michael P., Brian K., James H., and Charles K. Through their generous donations at sqpn.com/give, they make it possible for The Catholics of Oz and all of the other shows at StarQuest to continue. You can join them by visiting sqpn.com/give. Also, we'd like to know your thoughts on the topics we've discussed today. You can send us feedback by visiting sqpn.com/oz. where you can find all of our show notes for today's episode. And you can also join the SQPN Insiders Club, where you can get the newsletter and updates about all of your favorite shows. You can sign up at sqpn.com/about/newsletter. Or if you're a North American listener, just get your smartphone out and text StarQuest to 66866. That's StarQuest to 66866. Don't forget all of the updates on the StarQuest Network at their Facebook page, facebook.com/StarQuestMedia, and on Twitter at SQPN. And don't forget, we have our own Facebook page where you can leave comments. So we love getting feedback whenever you can share it with us, and we love to share it with everyone else as well. And that's at facebook.com/CatholicsOfOz, spelt O-Z. You can join us there and talk about our latest episode and sometimes get updates about Caroline's pets and bugs and other things that she and her garden.
Still going well. Yep.
And all those things. Yep.
Chickens,
they're the stick bugs, the whole lot. Yep. And you can also email us at catholicsofoz@sqpn.com. Big hello to Lino, who couldn't join us for today's episode. He's busy helping his family out. Hopefully it'll be all three of us next episode. We'll see how we go. But once again, I should start by thanking you, Caroline. Thanks so much for being with me for today's episode.
Oh, it's fun. It was astronomical.
Yes, there was a lot of space to talk about.
It was very spacey.
A lot of interesting topics. Yep. Yeah. Good. And once again, I'm Lindsay Sand, and thank you so much for listening to episode 72 of The Catholics of Oz on StarQuest.